Good morning, Grace. It's good to see you. I mean, you know, from here up. Are you all well? Yeah, for the most part? Everybody doing okay? Annie, you okay back there?
I would say I'm all right, but that's a lie.
Awesome. Great. Just checking in. Now, last week I told you that I saw a bear. I can't tell you how many people have told me their bear stories this week. Everybody. And they're all better than mine. Way better. Way better. So I'm done telling bear stories. But I did see these three hawk hatchlings this week. And they were right in our yard. And that was pretty cool. So I just want to share that. So if you have a hawk hatchling story, I don't want to hear it. I don't hear it. Because this is a great story. This is a great story. Anyway, good morning. And I really trust that you're sensing the presence of God this morning. What a joy it is to hear the kids singing this morning. They have beautiful voices. And they're giving of their gifts and talents in praise of the King. And I hope that's an encouragement to you to see young people who are willing to use their gifts and talents in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's awesome stuff. And I hope you're also encouraged by the sheer number of children that walked out that door to go up to Grace Kids. That's pretty neat stuff too. So I'm just thanking God this morning for all that I've seen Him at work doing. Now, you know, I had some really good times when I was at Houghton College, not many of which revolved around academics. And while I was at school, I met a faithful group of people, men and women, and I forged some really close friendships. And I had some really crazy, crazy experiences there, most of which, again, revolved around a group of guys that I lived with my senior year. You see, we lived together in a house that should have been condemned long before we got there. It, for example, it had a one of the side rooms that was attached to the house was only tentatively connected. There was a gap between the main house and the attachment, and you could see through the crack in the wall and see the great outdoors. The back porch stood at about a 45-degree angle, so if you packed materials on the back porch, they would slowly slide to the back of the porch. Why the school allowed us to live in these circumstances, I don't know. But we had a great time there. And this house was affectionately referred to as the Pickle House. And that was because of a large smiling pickle that was painted on the front of the house. So as you saw it, it was right over the porch, this great big green cartoon pickle. And next to the pickle were the Greek letters, Pi Kappa Lambda, for pickle. The school didn't allow fraternities, so this was the closest thing we got to Greek fraternity life. It wasn't nationally chartered, as you can imagine, but served a purpose for us. And it was at the same school that I met Karen, and it was at the same place that I had a confirming experience in my faith. And when I remember the people and the places associated with the college, I find myself feeling truly nostalgic and very, very thankful. And it's easy for me in those moments to offer a quick word of prayer to thank God for all the experiences that I had in that place. And I would venture a guess that, like me, there have been people and there have been places that have left a mark on your life. And that goes for the Apostle Paul as well, because in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, it seems that the church in Philippi had left a significant impression upon him. And experiences were left with him that kept him leaving with this feeling of joy and wanting to stay in contact with them and continuing to prayerfully encourage and spur the Philippian brothers and sisters on in the faith. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3, rather. And we'll look at Paul's opening words to the Philippians. So it says this: I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence this morning and I ask that your Spirit would be present in this time, that your Spirit would speak to each of us individually. You'd take us in our minds and our hearts where you would have us go. And I pray, Father God, that through all of it, we would be more than just listeners of the word, but we would be people who respond to what it says. And that we would grow in our love for you. And so we entrust this time into your care and keeping with thanksgiving and praise and adoration on our lips. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I imagine Paul could have remembered a lot of things when he got to thinking about his time in Philippi and the people in Philippi. It's like we talked a little bit about last week. He might have rejoiced in God's sovereignty as he remembered meeting Lydia during those first days in Philippi. And I'm sure he remembered fondly seeing her and her family come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. I know that I have witnessed people come to that saving faith in Christ Jesus, and it leaves a mark on you. It kind of is etched in my mind. And I'll never forget those times and the way that God has worked in such a way that he kind of shaped that experience, that he was sovereignly overseeing it, and that it was so wonderfully personal to the person that was coming to faith. And Paul might have remembered the folks that he had partnered with to plant a church there in the city. And I think he would have certainly remembered the time when he cast out the demon from the slave girl and then got arrested and beaten up and thrown in jail. Only to find that eventually the jailer and the jailer's whole household would come to know Jesus. And I'm betting that Paul never saw that coming. Never expected that that's what would come out of what was probably a horrendous experience. So Paul had seen God do a whole lot while he was ministering in Philippi. And there was a lot for him to remember. And like Paul, if you've been a part of a church for a number of years, I'm guessing that you too have got plenty of memories about the way you've seen God at work through the good times and the not so good times. And just like you and I can get to reminiscing about the past, it seems that when Paul got to thinking about the Philippians, he found himself thanking God and praying for them. I mean, just take a look at verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first until now. It seems that Paul found a real joy in partnerships that he shared with the Philippians. Theirs was a partnership that was anchored in their common faith in Christ Jesus. And they shared a commitment to seeing the gospel of Jesus proclaimed. And it was the longevity of their partnership that brought Paul such joy. He reveled in the fact that he'd been going on, this partnership had been going on from the beginnings of his ministry in Philippi. And that partnership had continued on as he carried on his itinerant ministry, going from place to place, sharing the gospel. And it even continued to be a blessing to him, even in his current circumstances. You'll remember that he likely was in prison at this time, writing this letter. And all of this reminds me of what a blessing it is to be in partnership with others. And yes, it is true that we're called to serve the Lord as individuals. But we are also called to serve together as a community. We're called to serve together as the church, both locally and globally. And let's recognize there's a blessing in partnership and partnering in ministry. It's like this, it says in Ecclesiastes, what our brother Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Pity anyone who falls with no one to help them up. Paul understood the blessing and the privilege he had of being in partnership with others. And it filled him, with joy. I think that's why, in part, in the scripture, we see him associated with so many other folks who were serving as co-laborers for the gospel. There were people like Lydia, people like Barnabas and Luke and Phoebe, John Mark, Silas, and Timothy. By working in and celebrating the partnerships in the Lord, Paul serves as a model for us in this regard, reminding us that even though we are individually called to new life in Christ, and the Spirit has given us each gifts and talents, and he has appointed us to differing roles and responsibilities, we're not designed to work exclusively in isolation from one another. Together, we've been called by God, and we're being transformed into the image of Christ, and we are knit together as one body so that we might work in concert with one another to accomplish God's purposes. Because none of us can accomplish as much as all of us working together. When we are united by the gospel and we are operating with the Spirit at work in us and through us. And I see these partnerships at work here at Grace all the time. People ministering together, bringing their individual gifts and talents to the table to grow others in the love of Jesus and encourage each other to taste and see that the Lord is good, that the Lord is good, and calling people to new life in Christ. And just as it was no accident that Paul had been directed to Macedonia and to Philippi to minister in that city and to see the partnerships established and the gospel preached and the kingdom of God expanded, you and I, we're not here at Grace Church by accident. We're here having heard the individual call of God in our lives to use our gifts and our talents, empowered by the Spirit of God, to see the kingdom of God advanced. All to the praise and the glory of the one who called us by his own glory and goodness. And given the importance of our partnering together for the sake of the gospel, maybe that's why Paul placed such an emphasis on making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because he knew, Paul knew, that working in partnership is hard stuff in the best of times. And why would I say that? Why would I say that working in partnership is difficult stuff in the best of times? Well, I'd say that because it requires that we put ourselves aside. That we set ourselves aside. Like Rick Warren says, we have to remember that it isn't about us when we work in partnerships. And we have to take on the heart of a servant. We have to take on the willingness to lift others up before we are uplifted. We need to embrace humility over recognition. It's amazing what can get done when you can release the need to be recognized. A good idea is a good idea, regardless of who executes it and who takes that idea to completion. But so often we get hung up by who gets the recognition, who gets the reward, who looks good. And when we demand our way, or we need to be the first among equals, and disunity and dissensions hold sway, the result is that the church's partnerships to proclaim the gospel are crippled, and we become less and less effective in meeting the mission for which we've been called. The more we look inward, the more we struggle together, the less we're able to do what God called us to do. Partnerships are a challenge. And all of this, by the way, I need to preach to myself. All of this I need to hear in my own life again and again and again. And I have to remind myself again and again and again the fact that partnerships are so important. They're so much a part of life in the church. And so I'm left to wonder, how are you engaging? How are you engaging with others and partnering with others these days? Trying to go it alone? Or are you working with others to accomplish the mission for which the church has been called together to see the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. How are we doing? So Paul prayed with joy as he thought on partnerships that he shared with the Philippians. But he also prayed with a sense of confidence. You see, he was able to be confident, not because the Philippians were particularly good people, although we don't have any evidence to suggest that they weren't. He was confident because of who he knew God to be. Let me say that again. He was confident because of who he knew God to be. You see, if you see God as kind of getting everything started, you know, he gets everything started and then he kind of stands off aloof, but every now and then he comes in to hammer you when you do wrong, then you're going to live your life in accordance with what you understand God to be. You're going to be constantly on edge, waiting for what God's going to do next. You know, did I do it right this time? Did I not do it right this time? Waiting for that punisher to come in. But Paul didn't see God inaccurately. Paul understood that God is faithful. God is faithful. That means that God is reliable. That means that God is trustworthy and therefore always true to his promises. And God's faithfulness means that he can be depended on in all things. Paul knew that it was God who had been at work in the Philippians. He understood that it was a work of God that had led him to Lydia and called her to saving faith. It was a work of God that had drawn others to the gospel message in Philippi and had united the hearts of these new believers and had brought them together as a church in Philippi. It was the work of God on display as the Philippians supported and partnered with Paul as he continued traveling and advancing the spread of the gospel throughout the whole world so that everyone would hear the saving messages of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and come to saving faith. So Paul saw the evidence of God in the lives of the Philippians, and because he knew that God was faithful, he took confidence in the fact that the very same God who'd he seen beginning to do such a good work in them could be counted on to carry it on to completion into the day of Christ Jesus. Paul could pray with confidence because he knew that what God starts, God finishes. What God starts, God will finish. And the finished work wasn't dependent upon anything other than the work of Christ Jesus in their lives. God himself ensures that all those who persevere in faith will cross the finish line in triumph on that day of Jesus' final glorious return. Regardless of the ups, regardless of the downs, regardless of our weakness, regardless of our faults, regardless of our failings, our calling is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because he is the one who began a good work in us, and having begun that good work in us, he was the one who will see us to the finish line. And he goes on to say this. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify just how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul understood that his sense of joy and his confidence might be confusing to the Philippian brothers and sisters. It might even sound ludicrous to the world around him, especially when we know his circumstances. But Paul's joy and confidence weren't the product of the power of positive thinking. If that had been the case, he probably would have despaired long ago, hounded as he was, at every turn, falsely imprisoned, beaten, and maligned, and rejected and cast away by his own people. And yet, he kept on. He kept on because his joy and his confidence weren't premised on something finite. You know, like that internal well of positivity. If we're counting on that internal welling up of positivity to see us through, boy, we're going to find that's a very shallow well. But Paul wasn't relying on that. Paul was anchored on the character of God. He was anchored on the one who is ever faithful and whose grace is sufficient to meet our needs. And if, like Paul, my confidence is found on the never-changing character of God, then I am truly standing on solid ground. That's ground that can never be shaken, regardless of the winds and the rains of this life, and regardless of my own failings, or the failures of others, or the roaring of the evil one. So Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way, regardless of whether he's in chains or walking free or defending and confirming the gospel, because he has the Philippians in his heart. That is, he has the reminder that the Philippians and Paul both share in God's grace together. And they can have joy and they can have confidence regardless of the circumstances that they find themselves in. And that leads me to ask, what is my confidence in these days? What is my confidence in these days? Is my confidence in my work? If so, I might find myself rattled to the core when troubles come. I might find myself truly rattled when challenges keep coming again and again. Or when things don't go well, or they don't go according to plan, or I just plain mess up. Is my confidence in my health or my own strength? If so, I may find myself really rattled when my back goes out, or when the doctor gives me that unwanted diagnosis, or find myself physically unable to do the things that I want to do, the things that I always have done and like to do. Perhaps my confidence is centered on what people do or what people think of me at any given moment. I can tell you that's too often my go-to. But if so, I will find my confidence waning. Because seeking after the applause, or seeking after the respect, or seeking after the affections of others is often a fool's errand. It's a chasing after the wind. And when I'm disappointed and hurt by the faults and failings of fallible, broken people, I can find myself forgetting just how broken I am. Forgetting how broken we all are. And then, when I take hold of that, when I get in that space, my empathy wanes. And I can find myself drawn into bitterness and cynicism. And when that takes hold, my calling to love others as Christ has loved me, and that calling to pray for others as Christ uplifts me before God the Father, that calling, that's made all the more difficult. It's made all the more hard for me to carry out than my sinful heart already makes it. So what's your confidence in these days? If it's in the character of God, then your hope and your trust and your confidence, they are on solid ground, regardless of what you face, regardless of what comes your way, because he is the one who is always faithful, always faithful, and he can be counted on in all things. And so Paul could pray with confidence. And having told them about his joy in their partnership, and his confidence in the Lord when he prays for them, Paul clues them in to how he prays for all of them. He says this. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul knew that if they grew in knowledge and insight, they would be enabled to perceive and recognize what is best as they sought to live in purity and blamelessness until the day when Jesus would finally return. And Paul understood that love was the key to this knowledge and depth of insight. And this isn't romantic love. This isn't the kind of love we may have for our family or for friends. No, the love that Paul speaks of here is the love that he wants, the love that he wants to see abounding in the lives of the Philippians is the immeasurable and the incomparably great love that God shows to us. This is a love that is both sacrificial and pure. It is a love that goes beyond loving those who are easy to love when it's easy to love them. It is the same love that was demonstrated by Jesus toward his Father and to all humanity in the way that he lived and died. That's the kind of love that Paul was praying would abound within the hearts of the Philippians and would live, would be demonstrated in their lives as they made their way through their day to day. That kind of love is overwhelming. You up for that? That's amazing stuff. That Paul would pray that the very love of God would fill our hearts and minds in this way. And that it would be the means. It would be the way, the guideline, if you will, to discerning and knowledge that would lead us to blamelessness. And he knew that this love would show itself in a harvest of righteousness that would make Jesus Christ attractive to all in our lives. And he would get everyone involved in the praise of God, which for Paul, again, was the highest calling, to bring others to know Jesus. So Paul's prayer for the Philippians comes with an overflowing of the joy, the joy that he experienced in the partnerships that he shared with them. And it was partnerships that were anchored in their commitment to the gospel and seeing it spread to the whole world. And Paul's prayer for the Philippians was grounded in the confidence that he had in a God who was faithful and who could be depended upon in all things to finish what he had started in the people that he had called to himself. Paul's confidence was in the character of God. And Paul's prayer is that they would commit themselves to Jesus, and that God's love would continue to grow in them, and that it would abound in them so that they might grow in knowledge and depth of insight, so they may be increasingly able to live as they have been called to live. And that prayer, I would argue, that prayer is for us today. To revel in partnerships, to take confidence in all things in the character of God, and to open ourselves to the Spirit's leading that we may abound in love, that we would allow the love of God to work in us and through us such that we can be those living testimonies to the world around us and to one another of God's faithfulness and God's great heart for all humanity. That's Paul's prayer for us today. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I thank you. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that you would take these thoughts and meditations, you would do something with them, that you would manifest your Spirit in each of us in such a way that we are grown in our love for you and our knowledge of you, that we might live holy and blamelessly, that we might be that means by which others might come to know you. And as we abound in love, Father God, and as we rejoice in the partnerships that you have provided in this place, may we take great confidence in your character, unchanging, always loving, always faithful. What an awesome God you are. Amen and amen.